We're spending this time now over December. It's not a time to take our mind off God and to do all these other amazing things that we've always wanted to do, whatever it might be. But it's actually a time to just reassess and to get back into His presence. And Lord, what are you saying? Where are you taking me? What do you want to do in my life? How do you want to use me to spread your kingdom, to bring peace and to bring rest to so many who are fighting tooth and nails, but they're in pain? So Lord, I bring myself before you. And I just want to read, and starting off as an intro, I just want to read the lyrics to the song. You'll probably know this song, but in the week, I was been listening to it for a while, but in the week, I just got reminded so much about just what the grace is that we've received. If you call on the name of Christ and you've received that grace and you've responded by faith, it's very easy to forget how significant, how powerful that actually is. So I'm going to read this to you, and then I'm going to carry on with the rest of the message. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it to spare you. I'm going to show grace. I'm a thief. I'm a murderer walking up this lonely hill. What have I done? No, I don't remember. No one knows just how I feel. And I know that my time is coming soon. It's been so long, or such a long time, since lived with peace and rest. Now I'm here, my destination. I guess things work for the best. I know that my time is coming soon. Who is this man beside me? They call the King of the Jews. They don't believe that he's the Messiah, but somehow I know that it's true. They laugh at him in mockery, they beat him till he bleeds, and they nail him to the rugged cross. They raise him. Yeah, they raise him up next to me. My time has come and slowly fading. I deserve what I receive. Jesus, when you are in your kingdom, could you please remember me? And he looks at me still holding on. The tears fall from his eyes. And he says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And I know that my time is coming soon. And I know that my time is coming soon. And I know paradise is coming soon. The words, obviously from a third day song, but in listening to it, a couple of times I've just started weeping in the car, because first and foremost, what you hear is a man who is very much in touch with his failings, very much aware of what he's done wrong, and how far he is from where he should be. And at that stage, I don't give much information on this man. This is obviously the man who's getting crucified next to Jesus, the thief. They don't give much information on him. All you know is that he's guilty. He acknowledges as much. So we don't actually know, how much does he actually know about Jesus? Other than what people are shouting at him, maybe the rumors he's heard, we don't know much. But we do see as immediately he's impacted, not so much about Jesus not saying a word, not by any of those things, but just the fact in seeing this man who he can see has just got a, he's got a peace. He's got a love that he cannot understand. He cannot put his finger on. The first thing he responds with is not trying to justify himself, not trying to tell Jesus, hey, like everybody's saying, why don't you take yourself off the cross? His response immediately is, I deserve what I'm getting. I've lived a life that should not have been lived, but I lived it anyway, so I deserve what I'm getting. That's his first response. And what impacts me so much is I try as much as possible to not forget what I was like. Yes, I'm not condemned by what I was like, but I try not to forget it. I try, and every sensation, the reasons why I did it, I try and hold on to it. I'm not intimidated by it. I don't feel like I'm going to backslide or anything. But the mere fact that when I look back, when I look at people, when I walk around town and when I hear people saying stuff, I can give them the benefit of the doubt and I can still hope and pray that God will touch them. Why? Because I know I was there. I know I was there, and because I knew I was there, and because I know how far I've come, and I know that despite the fact that I was there, he still reached down and pulled me out of that darkness. I can look forward to tomorrow. Every week we talk about, this 2016 was tough on various levels. All of us can give us a story of how tough it was because of X, Y, and Z. And lots of those tough experiences maybe hasn't necessarily ended. You know, Machle and myself can talk about how tough the year's been, but we can talk about how tough every year's been up to now. You know, Jesus doesn't promise that it's going to get easier, but he does say he will be with us. He will be with us through the difficulties. He will be there. He'll be our sympathizer. He knows what we're going through. It's not like he wasn't tested and tempted to give up and to move away and just, you know, move away from the pain. He understands it. But a man looking back and recognizes that's where I came from, then you start walking in the power of the cross. The people who fall away are the people who forget just how powerful that cross is. And they start looking to their own devices and their own means to try and solve this situation. And the more you do that, the more you move away from submission and surrender to the Lord of Lords and the Savior of our souls, and we start moving that road of pride. And then we have to keep coming back, and then we come back years back and we're repenting. And repenting and repenting. Not repenting about, you know, just a loss of focus. Repenting because we've literally done something we know we shouldn't have. We've slept around. We've whatever. And it's so easy to go back to that place when we forget the power of the cross. When we look back and we say, yes, I was that sinner. I was a thief. When we look back, we can remember that, you know what? Not only was I a thief, I am still a thief. The only difference between me as a thief now and me as a thief then is now I have his blood covering me. I've got his blood working in me, creating a new mind, a new heart. That's the only difference. My flesh is still evil. So at any moment, if I choose to follow my flesh, if I choose to follow my earthly desires, I will be back where I was before. Yes, there is grace. There is that favor that he will come and reach down despite the fact that we didn't actually deserve it. Yes, we know that. But if you want to know what it means to walk in victory, you cannot forget the past. That's why the name of my message is, you know, Back to the Future. Before we can look and take on the future, we need to know what the strides we've taken, what it means, the significance of it, and the authority and power in that testimony. Scripture says we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, but how quickly we rewrite our testimony. And the moment we do that, we start saying and doing things and judging people from a place of, I have it sorted out. We cannot give people the benefit of the doubt. We cannot walk a road with them. We cannot pray for them. We cannot hope for them. We cannot have faith for them. Why? Because we've now arrived. We've arrived. And the moment we feel we've arrived, we start canceling Jesus out. And it takes a couple of years, couple of months, however long, before we confront the fact that, so if I were to face him now, I don't know if he would know me. Because everything I'm doing now is based on how amazing I am at whatever it is I'm doing. So we see this man on the cross, and every time I listen to this, I'm just reminded, Kurt, remember where you came from. Everything you've been through. The type of person you were. You know what you... And then I look at my children, knowing where I came from, knowing what I was like, and I'm like, Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve anything I get from you. But it reminds me of your grace. It reminds me of the fact that I have two beautiful daughters despite the fact I was a womanizer. Despite the fact I did to other people's daughters what I would kill someone if they did that to my daughters. But his grace is sufficient. And because of that, I'm launching off a platform that keeps me safe. Why? Because of I'm humble enough to admit that I am a sinner. A sinner redeemed, made righteous, not because of my works, but because of his grace. And going from that place, I trust and I hope and I pray that I will never forget that because that'll keep me safe. That'll keep me back coming to the cross. So you know what? I can worship in church. I can worship in my car. I can walk in a mall. And at any point, I could feel like, Lord, I want to do something for you. Why? Because whether I'm made a fool of or not, it doesn't actually matter. I was a fool before I met Jesus. And in the light of his wisdom and his knowledge, I'm still a fool. Lacking knowledge, lacking understanding. But the knowledge and understanding I have only in him. And that's what I hold to. And the scripture I want to look at, where it just touches on this, starting with looking back. How do we deal with our past in looking ahead? We don't discard it. We never discard it. But we put it into perspective. We put it into the light of what he has done in our life and what he's still going to do, not just in our lives, but in those around us and those he sends us to. 1 Timothy 1:13, and obviously for me this means a lot, but it for all of us, it should remind us of where we're going and who we're doing it for and who's working at us, working in us. So 1 Timothy 1:13, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to this service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So now this is Paul trying to just impart some wisdom to Timothy, a young pastor who's taken over one of the biggest churches at that stage. And he's taken over this church to pastor it, and Paul's just giving him some wisdom, some practical wisdom, but also just a bit of his own life story. Okay, as you know, Paul was a Pharisee beforehand, and you know what? He knew the scriptures. He knew the same scriptures that the apostles were using to preach grace. And we were chatting the other day at Life Group, and everything that the apostle shared came from a revelation they received, not from the New Testament, but from the Old Testament. So when someone preaches grace and they say you don't need the Old Testament, they don't understand the Word of God. They don't actually understand what grace is. Okay, it's not about the law, it's not about any of those things, but it's about the fact that there's a God who was and who is to come. A God who was at the beginning of time in Genesis right through to Revelation. So Paul, starting off, there's just three things I want to just highlight just from this portion of scripture that I want us to use and to take and to look at ourselves through the same goggles so we can remember the steps we've taken in him. And the first one is, he says, he acted and he did all these things, but he did it in ignorance. Okay, ignorance means to be, not have understanding or knowledge around something. But it's not just a, I don't know and I don't understand, but it's about acting on it. Acting as if you do have the knowledge and you do have the understanding. Normally you'll call someone ignorant, and if you don't, use it in a very nice way. But ignorance literally means to act out and to move in a manner without having understanding, without having knowledge, but choosing to still move in that direction. Okay, so Paul says he was ignorant. He did it in ignorance. Now, this is a man who more than likely from a very young age had to memorize all the scriptures. Had to memorize from Genesis 1 right through to the end of Malachi. Okay, so this is a man who had knowledge. He knew it. But he's saying he did everything, and he acted from a place of ignorance. And in that acting, what he did was he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was an insolent opponent, someone who's abusive, disrespectful. And if I look back at my own life, and I look the way I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. The amount of times, despite having the knowledge, growing up in church, I was in church Sunday school from the moment I could, you know, breathe out of the womb. You know, so I had the head knowledge. I had exposure. But it didn't stop me from shooting someone down the moment they started talking about Jesus around me. When I'd gone out the night before and I'm maybe not feeling so amazing the next morning, you know, not having slept and then walking, and then God said someone across my path and they asked me the questions. How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Just got a bit of a headache. You know, and then it goes on, and do you know Jesus and all that stuff. And I would get aggressive. I would become insolent. I would give them responses that were disrespectful or undermining and abusive. And that's what I was like. But I had knowledge. I was in church. In fact, I was probably on my way to church from the night before. But that would be my response. And Paul's saying, having all the knowledge, doing everything under the guise of the kingdom of God according to the law, he was like, that was me. I was ignorant. The actions of a man who lacked knowledge and understanding is abusive. There are many men now, many women, many people who say that they're doing things for the Lord, but the moment you step into their presence and you bring up Christ as central in the conversation, and you take away all the other things, you take away the what I want and what I want to have, and the cause, and even the big ministries, and you bring it up, and you bring Jesus, okay, but actually it's all about Jesus. It's not about these things. And the response is abuse. The response is condescending, you know, words that are being thrown in your direction. And I can tell you now that a person is just, they're ignorant. Ignorant because they lack understanding of what it means to be a son of God. What it means to have the word embedded in your soul. And all of us, without fail, we were in that spot at some stage of our life. We're in a place where despite the fact we felt we were okay because we knew everything, we didn't understand what it meant. We didn't understand what it meant to be a son of God, to be a chosen vessel for his kingdom to come and to manifest through. We all start at that point. Doesn't matter who you are. We all start as blasphemers, speaking evil of God. Okay, and these are all things that ultimately make us opponents to the gospel. We're in direct conflict with the gospel. That's why when we hear the gospel, when people try to share it with us, we get stirred with hatred and abuse. Because we're still at enmity with God, as Scripture said. We're still enemies of God. Second thing we see is that he acted in ignorance because of unbelief. In unbelief. So despite the fact this is a man who knew the Scriptures and was doing everything under the guise of trying to spread the kingdom, trying to keep the holy law of Moses, received from God. Remember, the law was received from God. He dedicated his life to upholding that law which was received from God through Moses. Despite that, it was like he acted in ignorance and aggressively and abusively because of unbelief. And that's a big statement. That's a man who's aware of where he's come from. He's a man who's walking in humility. Despite everything he knows, despite everything he has, he clearly is like, it actually means nothing. Acted in unbelief. And the word used there again means lack of faith. Okay, the Greek word of that is apistia. Okay, if you want to go do some research, which is literally the negative form of having faith. So he's saying he didn't have any faith. Despite the fact he did all these things, he didn't have any faith. And because of that lack of faith, what flowed out of him was abuse, was aggression, was bitterness, was anger, was hatred. We all start there. We all start there, but we just have to acknowledge that we started there. And then the final thing we see in this portion of Scripture, it says, you know, he acted in this way, acted in unbelief. He was ignorant and he was abusive. But he was shown mercy. So despite all of that, he acknowledges the fact that he didn't earn anything he received from God. It was mercy. In fact, God acting in a way and towards him that was contrary to what he deserved. And it was not getting what he deserved. What he deserved was separation from God. What he deserved was to wallow and to be bathed in his own sin, ultimately, which would lead him to death. Eternal separation from God. God's love, God's eternal presence. And he acknowledges he received mercy. He actually deserved something else. But he received mercy because of God's grace. He goes on and he says, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So God acted in a way towards us that we didn't deserve. All of us, without fail, none of us deserved what we received from him. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve to be called sons and daughters of the Most High. None of us deserve the Holy Spirit and his presence in us. Nothing we receive from him we deserve. But despite that, he grants us his grace. His grace moves upon us to say, look, I'm still going to extend this invitation. I'm still going to die on the cross. Because I still want you as my child. Okay, so this is now looking back. If we look back, if we put ourselves in any of those categories, okay, we should all be able to put ourselves in that category. Okay, when we look at that, how does that help us to move forward? How does that help us to take the next steps into a future that is ultimately uncertain? Well, there's one thing that we should be certain of is eternity with Jesus Christ. Okay, we know that is the ultimate outcome for all of us who've called on his name. Okay? But we don't know what tomorrow looks like. We don't know what our work looks like tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to keep our house tomorrow, our car tomorrow, our lives tomorrow. We don't know that. But yet we still have a calling to walk in. All of us without fail have been sent. Doesn't matter where you are, you've been sent. You've got an implanted word within you. And then God wants you to share that. He wants you to make disciples. Share the word. Share the salvation that you receive freely. Okay, so what does that mean going forward, knowing where we've come from? Okay, if we look through to 2017, if we look through next week, how does knowing and embracing the fact that you were there, how does that help you going forward? Okay, and ultimately, I believe the one way we can avoid acting in that same manner again is just literally being the opposite. In other words, if we acted like that because of unbelief, because of our lack of faith, we need to grow in our faith. It's the only way. It's the only way we can carry on walking on the water, as the song says. So we need to actively grow our faith. We're going to take steps and make decisions that we know are going to invest in our faith. And by our faith growing, we'll be able to be the light to those who are still in darkness. Okay, we're saved by grace through faith. Okay, God has poured out His grace, and His grace is available to everybody. But not everybody is walking in the light. Because not everybody has stepped out in faith and said, yes, I receive that. I want to be there. I want to be where you are. I want to let go, and I want to grab on to you. Okay, so, you know, we need to fight the good fight. We need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. So now we're going into December. And like I said, the easy thing to do now is just to switch off and be like, look, for 2, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks if you're a teacher, however long, you know, we're going to go in and we're just going to chill. We're going to go to the beach. We're going to have quiet time, all that sort of stuff every now and then. But our hearts and our minds are not going to be focused on the next step. What is the next step for me, Lord? It's all good and well now. I'm relaxed because there's no pressure. But if we're not focused on, Lord, what's that next step? The pressure will come and the testing will come. Are we going to be exactly where we were the year before, the week before, whatever it might be? Why? Because we didn't take active steps. And Lord, I don't just want to spend time with you. I want to hear from you. I want you to help me in my unbelief. I want to grow in my faith so that I know that when that next storm comes, and it will come, nobody sitting here is going to avoid any storms. They will all come and they will hit you. Maybe at different times, but more than likely, we will all be sitting around the table and we can just talk about the storms that have come our way. And we could be like Peter, walk in the water and sink. Or we can grow so that we take one extra step each time till eventually we're in His presence on the water, despite the storm. Okay, so we need to grow our faith. And there's a couple of things that you'll always hear. People say, oh, you need to invest in yourself. You need to do all these things. And there's a couple of things that you will hear over and over and over again. And they're true. And they're accurate. But I just want to put them into perspective of how do we take those steps to grow our faith. If it was that easy, why do we still struggle in our faith? Okay, and those points, there's 4 points I want to just highlight here. And first of all, we need to spend time in the Word. We need to have Bible study. Okay? If you didn't know that, now you know you have to have Bible study. Okay? The Word needs to be implanted in you. The Spirit comes to lead us into all truth, but also to bring to remembrance those things which Christ has told us. And how does He tell us these things? It's all been written down already. Everything we pertain to life and godliness has been given to us, and we have it written down, documented for us. Revelations of those who have gone before us. Okay, so we need to spend time in the Word. We need to spend time in prayer. Those two are probably the first things that go when we take a bit of a break, is our Bible study and prayer. And I'm not just talking about reading a devotion psalm in the morning, one verse of a psalm in the morning. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay, but some of you might feel that's your Bible study. And I think we need fellowship, Christ-centered relationship. I think the biggest mistake so many people make when they move town and they leave areas, they don't slot into a church immediately. And now they're looking for friends and they make friends with all the wrong people. There's nothing wrong with that if it's in the context of a bigger relationship circle that you're in. Evil company corrupts good habits. Full stop. There's no but if you pray twice a day and then you go hang out with them, it's okay. It doesn't say that. It just says evil company corrupts good habits. So you could say the vice versa. Also, good company. That's a word I made up. So it's company at home. Again, no, it's not. It's not that at all. It was a faux pas. Okay, but you could say vice versa. If evil company corrupts good habits, good company will obviously then encourage and build in good habits. Okay, people who just like you are spending time in the Word, who are praying regularly. Okay, we need that balance, but you need to have fellowship. Not just friends who you hang out with, but fellowship, Christ-centered relationship. Okay, where ultimately everything you do and say is people iron sharpening iron. You're becoming better for it, spending time with this person. And then ultimately, if you want your faith to go, your faith has to produce actions. There's too many Christians now, and that's why we sit with so many big churches, but very little things happening around. The community is still falling apart. And I'm not just talking about that the streets are dirty. I'm talking about people that are evil to their core, and they haven't been touched by the gospel. Okay, it's still happening. Why? Because there's too many people who profess faith. But I can tell you now, there's going to come a day when they're going to be like, hey, Lord, you know, we prophesied in your name. We did all these amazing things in your name. And he's just going to be like, I didn't know you. Who are you? You know, you practice lawlessness. Depart from me. Why? Because there are people around and we deceive ourselves so often in that I said the prayer once upon a time. I was, you know, in a church service. I go to church maybe every week or I go to church once a month because I've got my own faith relationship with Jesus. But it's not producing action. It's not producing fruit. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Okay, and there's a list that I think I went through last time, Galatians 5:22. Those things need to be constantly there. Fruit is not like fruit, you know, you have a bad day and then you're impatient the one day and then you're impatient for the rest of your life. No. Fruit falls off a tree now and then, it does. But it always grows back. A healthy tree, the fruit always grows back. So the fruits of the Spirit is not a law that you're bound to and you can't ever make a mistake. That's not what it is. I really believe it's like that plumb line. For those of you, you know, who know what a plumb line is, it's literally just that center point that you measure the vertical. Ask Pina afterwards. Okay, he's an engineer. But anyway, it's that center point. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is there, that center point. If he's in your heart, if you're led by the Spirit, doesn't matter when you fall to the left or to the right, you're always going to be aware of the fact that you fell and you're going to want to move back. If you aren't led by the Spirit, you're going to slide and slide and slide and slide until you don't even know where the place of safety is. Okay, so we need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. But here's the twist, though. With all these things, and we've heard this many times, Bible study, pray, fellowship, join a church, whatever it is, you know, you need to have put your faith into action. We've heard this stuff somewhere along our life, or many times we've heard it. Okay, but here's the thing. All of these things ultimately are dead works if they are isolated from God. All of these things are isolated. They mean nothing. Because I can tell you now, Paul had all of these things in place. I can tell you now, he prayed more than all of us. Okay, or Saul at that stage. Prayed more than all of us. He had Bibles. He knew the scriptures. He memorized every single verse of the Old Testament more than likely. Or at least 95%. Okay, so he had that all sorted, but yet he was still dead in his sins. Yet he was still distant. Yet he was still ignorant. Acting out as a blasphemer, a persecutor, all these sort of things. He was still acting in that way. Why? Because he wasn't in an active relationship with the God who inspired life. The God who breathed out life. The God who inspired the Word. So now you're looking at the human author, trying to get into the human author's head, but you don't understand. Even that human author had to be inspired by God to give us the words by which we can be saved. So all of these things are dead works without it. If you're not fostering a relationship with the eternal God, then everything you do is dead works. And you're going to be in for a surprise one day. If it's not flowing from an active relationship with God, an active relationship with the Holy Spirit, you're ultimately heading nowhere fast. You're running around the same tree thinking you're getting somewhere. Okay, you cannot finish the race if you're not interacting with the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. One of the main things the Holy Spirit has come to do is to keep us, to seal us. So it's come as a promise, a pledge that there will be eternity and there will be life after death. A couple of these scriptures, I'm going to read through them quickly. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, have also believed. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. And again, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then lastly, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. You cannot avoid the Holy Spirit. You cannot say, you know what, I go to church regularly, I read the Bible, I'm a good person, I give you, and I do this thing. You cannot do that if you are not willing to step into an active relationship with the Holy Spirit. Romans talks about no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So you cannot even respond to salvation without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So in order for us to grow our faith, before we even get to that point of growing our faith, we need to understand that I need to be in relationship with God eternal. I need to be in relationship with the contact point I have with Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit. We need to start there. We need to analyze it. We need to desire more of Him. We cannot say we desire more of Him, but we don't want to pray in tongues. Yes, I'm not saying that is your ticket to salvation, but we cannot just say we desire more of Him, we desire a relationship with God, but we don't want any of the other stuff. Doesn't mean if you don't have it, you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you should desire it. He says desire to prophesy, desire the greater gifts. Do not forbid to speak in tongues, to pray in tongues. That's what He says. That's what the Word says. That's what Paul says. And that's what Paul says, that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. We need to interact with Him. We need to have a relationship with Him, and we need to desire more of Him. When we do that, ultimately, it's not just Bible study. It's not just reading our Bible. I remember in the church I was in before I gave my life to the Lord, I can actually remember the amount of times I tried to read my Bible. I mean, I grew up in church, but so I thought, you know, maybe I should start reading the Bible. I'll start in Genesis, chapter 1, in the beginning. So I memorized scripture, but the only scripture I knew was in the beginning. Yeah, but I don't know the rest of the scripture. That was it, you know? And that's how I lived. So there was a part of me knew there had to be more. But at that stage, you know what? I was just in an environment. I wasn't wise enough myself to seek out the God of the Bible, the Holy Spirit. So it was just words for me. It didn't mean anything. I remember when I eventually gave my life to the Lord and I surrendered and I, in tears, snuck around the corner at the back. Pastor C.S. was preaching and I came to him and I said, look, I know you already called people for prayer to give their lives to the Lord. And so if it's a bit late, I'll come next week and I'll respond. But yeah, I really think I need to give my life to the Lord. And this is after, what, like 2 months of being invited by Machli to church. And, you know, every time she invites me, I've got a hangover or something like that. And so eventually I responded, went to the front. And I remember then, obviously, I was so excited. It was amazing. Obviously, wiping away the tears and all that sort of stuff. Get home, and Machli at that stage was a great discipler, but now I'm discipling her. But at that stage, when she was still discipling me, is she said, okay, you got to go read your Bible, and you know, you got to do this and got to do that. So I remember opening my Bible then, same chapter, Genesis 1, verse 1, and it was completely different. Immediately, I started seeing God in it. Started feeling, but it was like He was literally talking to me. Then they were like, okay, start Matthew 1. Okay, because at that stage, even though I was a new believer, I was in Sunday school long enough to know the Genesis story and the, you know, all Adam and Eve and all that sort of stuff. But going then to Matthew and reading the words of Jesus, things He said, immediately it was just like, why didn't anybody tell me? It was literally like you were speaking to me. So your Bible study becomes a conversation with the Father. It becomes a conversation with the Father, and we need to let Him speak. You know, we're in a generation now. We're in a generation now where everybody wants to have their say. No one is wise enough to get input into people's lives. Everybody is wise in their own eyes. And we can go across the board, and it's not a student thing, it's not a workers thing, it's across the board. The lawless generation, now the biggest lawless thing that is in people's hearts, and the reason they are so lawless is because they're not willing to allow a Father to speak to them. They're not willing to allow God the Father to speak to them. We've got people in church right now who are lawless beyond redemption. Not really, God can do anything, but there are a lot of people in the church of Jesus Christ right now who are going to have a massive shock when they stand face to face with them. And the biggest reason is because they, as much as they spend time in the Word, they spend time in the Word to sharpen their sword to take on their brothers and sisters, to feel good about their knowledge and their head knowledge and for arguments. So there's big portions of scriptures that they might as well just tear out their Bible because they're actually just looking for the ones that make them look good, that equip them for the arguments. Okay, and that's not how we do it. We come to the Bible to listen to the Father. God, what do you want to say to me today? What do you want to say to me? Please talk to me. Okay, it's your word. It's your kingdom. Train me up and I should go. I want to hear from you. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay, the scripture doesn't fit in so like with all the Facebook posts that I see. When is the last time you had someone post a scripture and everybody was like, oh man, 1,000 likes and shares that said you sinners are going to hell? No. No, no, God is good. He loves you. Joy, happiness, peace. You know, high fives for everybody. It's not tough being a Christian. No, if it's tough being a Christian, you're not in God's perfect will. You're not doing what God asks you to do. You need to be blessed beyond comparison. You know, oh, look, I've got a brand new whatever car, and it's because God loves me. I'm not saying it isn't. But where does this portion then come in? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for loving, for hugs, for kisses, for cars, for houses. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every nice occasion. Nowhere does it say that. Does it mean God doesn't want to bless? No. But it's not always wrapped up like we want it to be wrapped up. It's not always wrapped up in a car. Sometimes the blessing is the fact that he's refined me of a portion of my heart which is completely poisoned by the things of the world. And I had to go to a severe fire. I had to hit rock bottom. I had to be handed over to Satan for the destruction of my flesh so that my soul might be saved. What a blessing. My soul is saved. What a blessing. I had to endure persecutions and hardships so that my faith can be purified. What a blessing. You don't ever hear people testifying of that. But the people who are going to stand before his throne one day when he comes back and they're going to be worshiping his name are not going to be the people who dress the nicest and have the nicest hair and the nicest smile and the nicest job. No, no. Revelation says those that are standing before him, when John sees them there and the angel asks him, who are these people? He's like, I don't know. You need to tell me. He says, these are the people who made it through the tribulation. These are the people that despite going through the tribulation, they are now before the throne of God worshiping and praising his name. These are the people when the tribulation came and when everything got ripped from them, even their lives, they were still lifting his name up. In the midst of that, there are definitely people who had a lot amongst those. But when it was taken away, ultimately they were like Job at the end and was just like, Lord, I don't know everything. You took away everything, but I'm actually still going to praise your name. I'm still going to praise your name. And the multiplication they received is eternity with God. And that's not a gospel we like hearing, but that's a gospel that's going to save people's souls. That is what's going to save our souls when we hold on to that truth. Okay, so Bible study becomes a conversation with the Father when it's infused with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Prayer becomes otherworldly. In other words, we're not just saying, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, or my favorite, least favorite one, Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Amen. Do you understand the words that are coming out of your mouth when you say that? Lord, make me thankful that I'm able to eat tonight. Make me thankful. I'm not going to be thankful. Make me thankful. Okay. If my child said to me, you know, Daddy, I really like this food that you're giving me, but I don't feel I'm thankful for it. Can you make me thankful? What would be the first thing that comes to your mind? How am I going to make my child thankful that he's got food on his table? Okay, I'm going to stop giving him food. Okay, so when he has food, he's like, yo, this is a real privilege. Yes, I'm so thankful that I've got this. Okay, when your prayer life is infused with the presence of the Holy Spirit, an active relationship, your prayers become otherworldly. You don't pray like the pagans of this world with vain repetitions, just saying things because it sounds good and it sounds great. You know, those sort of prayers, the rub-a-dub-dub prayers, scripture would equate it with pagan worship. That's pretty much what it is. Vain repetition. Saying things that actually are not connecting with God's heart, but just saying it because it sounds good and it's got a nice rhythm to it. God says, pray, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Righteous, being in right standing with God, being positioned so that you're not just saying words out there, but you're receiving a download. And from that, what is flowing from you is the truth of the kingdom of God. Otherworldly, not of this world, not of the kingdom of this world and of this age, but the kingdom that is to come, the kingdom that is not built on the flesh, the dying, fading away world. And when we start infusing our prayer with the Holy Spirit, we pray into that kingdom. the overflow from that kingdom is a bonus, and it's God's grace and his unmerited favor. But we pray into that kingdom. When we ask for finances, when we ask for support, it's not because we want a nice car, but because we want to be more effective in ministering to people. So Lord, if it means that I need to just have, you know, a grasshopper for breakfast, lunch, and supper, okay, but I'm going to be strengthened to make straight the paths of the Lord, then that's what I'll eat on. Okay? God wants to look after us. He says, don't worry about those things. We should be praying for the things that are to come. Hearts and lives are going to be taken care of and be brought into the kingdom. Okay, what's in Matthew 6? You know, if he's taking care of the birds, they don't do anything. They just poop on your car and make a noise and lay eggs. They don't do anything, but they never starve. Okay, God takes care of them. He will take care of us. So we need to pray the things that God wants us to pray. Okay, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. Infuse it with the Spirit. The Spirit will pray for us. Even in those moments where we're at our lowest, the Spirit will pray for us. The next verse says that, you know, he who seeks, searches the hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows what the mind is, what the Spirit is bringing to us, because he knows the Spirit is interceding on our behalf, standing in the gap for us. So we infuse our prayer life with the relationship we have with God, God eternal. Okay, ultimately, this is all going to grow our faith. We cannot just stop with just, you know, doing something for the sake of doing it. There must be a flow. We need to be that conduit. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Not just friendships and hanging out. Fellowship that is, again, infused with the presence of the Holy Spirit. God being central. Christ being central. Philippians 2:1-2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Okay, are we encouraged by Christ? Are we in unity around the things of the Spirit? Are we participating? Are we having fellowship with the Spirit? If so, then we need to be in one mind. We need to be in unity with each other. And if we're having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we're spending time with Him, and we have all these other things in place when we spend time with the Word, you cannot look past the fact that I first and foremost need to love my brother. It doesn't help I hand out stuff at the robot and do all those sort of things, but I've got bitterness towards my brother. Ultimately, God wants everybody to be in His kingdom first and foremost. The rest of the stuff God will take care of. He will empower us, and when the time's right, He will give us what we need to reach out to everybody and meet their needs. But first and foremost, we cannot help someone with their earthly needs, but we do not fill their eternal need. There will come a day, and some of us are going to get to that day when the tribulation comes, and we're all going to be on the same footing. No shoes, clothes torn off our back, whipped, beaten, whatever it might be, and we're all going to stand there. And we're all going to give account for every word we said, everything we did, every thought we had. We're all going to give account for it. So our first and foremost responsibility is to help people with that portion, the thoughts, the heart. What is the thing that is driving you to tomorrow? Bitterness, revenge, hope in a worldly system and a government that is going to fail us regardless of what they do. Why? Because they cannot stand in the place of God. But we're expecting Zuma, we're expecting all these people to do something that only God can do, and that's mend our hearts. Doesn't matter what he does with the finances, doesn't matter whether or not we get dropped in the, what's that financial thing that we keep, not Brexit, Brexit's done. But anyway, whether we get downscaled or not, it's not going to change our hearts. It's not going to change our hearts, and it's not going to heal our land. It's not. Doesn't matter which president comes in after that. If we are not first and foremost having our heart made whole through our Savior, there could be, David could come back from the dead and be king here. It's not going to change the circumstance around us. It's not going to change us. And then lastly, the faith that we need to have infused with the Holy Spirit is faith that produces action and actions that ultimately also produces faith. they feed. You cannot have one without the other. You can have faith, but saving faith, God faith, Holy Spirit infused faith is going to produce actions in you. It's going to produce those things which are pleasing to God. He works in you to do and to will and to want to do that which pleases Him. So if we've got a relationship with God, we've got a relationship with the Holy Spirit, in the back of our mind, we are always wrestling with, Lord, I want to do what is right by You because He's working in me. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. John 16, 8 to 10, and when He comes, being the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and You will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. When we've got a relationship with the Holy Spirit, everything gets put into perspective. Sin is seen as sin. There's no debate about, okay, but, you know, homosexuals and like, God loves them, but He hates their sin. God loves us, but He hates our sin. When you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, there's no debate. When everything you do is infused and in humility at His feet, saying, Lord, I'm going to the thing over there. We're going to be talking about these heavy-duty topics, but I just want You to be present. He will be present. And He'll give you the ability to also sometimes keep quiet if you need to keep quiet. But when you speak, what people will hear is someone who's confident in the truth that they speak. And you can throw stones at me, you can get angry at me, but I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to love you like Stephen on his knees, looking up into heaven and seeing Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father and saying, Lord, I commit my spirit to You. That's what I want to be able to do. That's where I want to be. When those arrows come, when the persecutors come, I want to just be able to say, Lord, I commit my spirit into Your hands and forgive them. Give them an opportunity for salvation. Open their eyes so they can see what I'm busy seeing. The eternity I'm looking forward towards. Okay, so relationship with the Holy Spirit, ultimately, and even going into this December now, everything we do needs to be part and parcel with our relationship with God eternal, with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. The actions we do, the faith we express, ultimately needs to be infused by the work that He's doing in our lives. We cannot go on with doing church just for the sake of doing church. If we're not being transformed by our relationship with God, our desire to lift His name up, then you know what? We're wasting our time. We're wasting God's time. His grace towards us then is in vain. And there is such a thing. Paul says His grace towards me was not in vain. In other words, it could have been in vain. He could have said no. Lord, yes, thanks. I see Your salvation. I see all those things. I've tasted the heavenly rain. But you know what? I'm going to turn away from it. So my hope and my prayer as we go forward is that we continue to grow in understanding what it means to have faith. What it means to be transformed by that faith. It's not just to say, I trust God. No. It's so much deeper than that. It's a faith that affects the very shape of our heart. The very essence of our being gets transformed by that faith. Trust can easily be broken. Faith, salvation faith cannot be broken. Salvation faith means you're not going to love your life even after death. That's what that faith is. So I'm going to pray for us now, and I've got a song that Volta can play. Whoever's up there can play. I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to listen to that, and then we'll call it an evening. But I'm going to ask you while that song is playing, it's just the lyrics that I read earlier. I'm going to ask you to look back first and foremost. Be thankful for where you've come from. Be thankful for the salvation you've received. And in being thankful, just like the thief on the cross, ask for eternity. He knows, he recognizes he was a thief, he recognizes he was a murderer, but ultimately, he wanted to look ahead to eternity. And that's where we ultimately want to be too. We want to be in eternity and with as many people as possible that God brings.